I have two stories I wish to share. I'll start with one and end with the other. The first has to do with a ministerial colleague who had been through two marriages, both of which failed. And he decided it was probably a good idea for him to find a new church in a new town. And not just some little town, he went to New York City. But he carried with him the burden of that, because there it is in black and white for the search committee to see. Now, intellectually, he knew I've contributed certain things towards the dissolution of those marriages, and whatever that was, he knew that in the eyes of God, he could be forgiven. Intellectually, he knows that. He feels a sense of burden, a sense of regret. It's easy for God to forgive, but will the search committee? The search committee, of course, looked at that and did not overlook it and realized that this man was the right man for the job, and they, if they needed to, forgave his past indiscretions or whatever they were, and extended to him the call. When that came, he felt like a huge yoke had been lifted from his shoulders. In fact, he took that whole experience as being kind of like a gift had been handed to him. In spite of all of the regrets and the burdensomeness, the sense of defeat that he had felt through a lot of his life, that had been lifted. And he said then from then on, his work at that church was done with a zeal of gratitude. So he lived out in his life in that experience, the communion experience, basically. That is what communion is all about. So on this Worldwide Communion Sunday, I just want to hit a number of different points about communion. The first is to realize that communion is not a meal for the righteous. The invitation goes like this: Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So no matter what outsiders might think or say, oh yeah, all the Christians are gathering together and patting each other on the back because they are the righteous of God. No. Communion is open for those who are experiencing. It's open to everybody. And to all, especially those who feel that sense of regret, who feel that they can't come here because they know they have already fallen short, so short that they are maybe even short of God's forgiveness and God's blessings. That is not so. Communion is also not a meal for mourning. It's actually a feast of joy. Remember, the other name for communion is Eucharist. And the word Eucharist in Greek means thanksgiving. So communion is an invitation to be reconciled to God, to be reconciled to each other, and most importantly, to be reconciled even to yourself. The old self that was felt the burdens, the regrets, the pain, and to have that reconciled and joined to the new self that is experienced through communion. Of course, there are regrets, and of course, there's emotional pain. That's the cost of forgiveness. But as one person once put it, what Christ feels as blood, we taste as wine. Another point about communion that is often mistaken comes from this passage. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Begging the question, which covenant, the old covenant or the new covenant? And that has brought up a lot of confusion about that, in a sense of belief that, there was the old covenant, which was the law of God, but that has been replaced by the new covenant, which is the love of God. That is unfair to the understanding of Scripture, because both covenants can be found in the Old Testament and specifically in this long passage from Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each man teach his neighbor or each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So you can see that the old covenant was one that demanded obedience to the law. The new is one that merely prompts an overwhelming sense of gratitude, just like the minister in that story did. It's not that the case that the new covenant replaces the old covenant. The new covenant is an add-on to the old. We will continue to live under the law of God as well as in the love of God. Another point to be addressed is the whole issue of transubstantiation. What? How many syllables was that? And you might think, well, that doesn't apply to us. That's only one of those Catholic beliefs. But not so. There are many Christians and many other Protestant denominations that have varying feelings about that, even down to different members of a congregation. My mother had similar beliefs, but being my mother, I didn't challenge her. Transubstantiation has to do with the belief that Christ is present in the bread and in the wine. And then from there, the bread turns into the body of Christ, the wine turns into the blood of Christ, and then that blood mixes with our blood. I even got into a discussion with a Catholic one time just to understand better. And he said that maybe others maybe don't believe that, and it doesn't make any sense in terms of science or biology, but he believes that's what happens. And it gives him a good feeling to feel that physically Christ has entered his body. It was a source of comfort as well as a source of inspiration. Once I came to understand that, I was not going to continue to badger or change things. I liked what that belief gave him. But another person has spoken about that and said, Christ is present not in the nouns, Christ is present in the verbs. That's where the problem lies. It's not a question of identifying Christ's body with a piece of bread or blood with wine, but rather, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. It's the same difference between a parade or a sacrament. In a parade, we're bystanders and we watch pretty things go by, the floats. In a sacrament, we are participants. And we are participants in a ceremony that in which the meaning of the ceremony has its origins in actions. In this case, actions taken by Jesus of Nazareth. So we know the outcome of the story beyond the Last Supper. It ended in resurrection. And so we here now stand in the presence of the risen Christ, remembering the crucified Christ and what Christ did for us in that action. So today is Worldwide Communion Sunday. We celebrate with all denominations, all churches, all over the world. I think that's absolutely amazing that we have established that. It is probably the most universal thing that we could do in the church. It's a service that reminds us that we are not alone. We are a part of a community. We are part of this church, and this church is a part of a larger community, and that community is worldwide. Jesus says, "This is my blood poured out for many." Now, some feel that, oh, that many is sort of exclusive. It's like, yeah, for a lot of us, but not for everybody. And that's not so. By many is meant the totality of humanity, which is many. The communion service is an act in the church that reminds us that we, of course, are part of the human family, the human species, and we could potentially still become one family, one spiritual family, in the family of God. The final story I wish to share with you is the story of a man who was on a train in West Virginia, and he sat next to another guy who began to notice that that the first person by the window was rather distraught and was becoming increasingly distraught. And finally, after a while, he said, is everything okay? Is there anything I can do to help you?" And the man said, "Well, you see, I was a prisoner in a federal penitentiary for 10 years. And I have just recently been released, and I am headed home. Now, my family in West Virginia is quite illiterate. So it becomes very difficult for me to send them letters. They have to take the letters and find somebody in the community who can maybe read it to them. They, in turn, don't know how to write, so our communication over these 10 years has been very minuscule. Nevertheless, at the end of my term, about a week ago, I sent them a letter. I gave them at least enough time to find somebody who could tell them what the letter said. And I said, I'm on my way home. I don't know if you want me to come home after what I did and embarrass the good name of the family. So you remember that apple orchard? The last apple tree is the one that's nearest the railroad track. If it's okay that I come home and you will accept me, then just take a white ribbon. I know the song, it's not the yellow ribbon, this is a white ribbon. Tie a white ribbon around the bough of that apple tree. And as the train goes by, I'll look for it. If it's not there, then I'll know when I come to the station. Get off at the station and get on another train and keep on going. Well, as he got closer to that apple orchard, he just got so nervous. He said, look, would you switch places with me and you look out the window and let me know? I just can't stand this. So the other guy switched places with him and looked out the window. And as soon as they got to the apple orchard, he said to the first guy, look, you won't believe this. And as you might have guessed, the entire bough, the entire trunk was just loaded with white ribbons. We talk about winning victories, sports or war or other things. In communion, we have the opportunity to win over our defeats and especially our self-defeats. And as we heard in Scripture today, it's God who makes that possible in communion.